Good evening, everybody. Turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. We're going to read verses 1 through 6. And if you would stand for the reading of the word, 1 John 4, 1 through 6 says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know we the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, and this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." You may be seated. So in following the theme of declaring the word of life, this is John the Apostle writing to the first century believers, probably around Ephesus, near the end of the first century. And the previous idea we covered from the end of chapter 3 was that John's audience could have assurance of their spiritual condition through the work of the Spirit by overcoming the condemnation of their hearts. And if you were here, you know that John had just explained how that assurance could come to their heart through the life of the believer, the work of the Holy Spirit through that process. And now, he's addressing some concern that might be there if we look to spiritual sources for our assurance that there is more than one kind of spirit out there, that there are different spirits that need to be tested. And so, not just any spiritual source is authoritative. His warning is that even though our assurance comes from the Spirit, not every spirit is worth listening to and believing. How many of you in your Christian life have turned on either the radio or the TV and flipped around and found some Christian radio station or a Christian television channel? And you got somebody on there who's, they're dressed like a pastor, they look like a pastor, right? Maybe they're using the Bible and they're talking about God and it sounds like they maybe know what they're talking about. And so you're nodding your head a little bit like, And the longer the guy keeps talking, okay, yeah, I'm following. And then all of a sudden out of nowhere, what? What is this guy teaching me? And you start scratching your head like, what in the world? I don't know if anybody else has encountered that. Or maybe you guys just keep the TV and the radio unplugged and not have to worry about it. Anyway, so there's a lot of voices out there that we have to, that we encounter in our Christian life. There's sources on the internet and all this media that we're surrounded with. As a Christian, you know, we look and we see things with a sticker that says Christian on it, right? But is it really? Is it really Christian? Just because somebody says they are, just because something says it is. How do we know which voices to follow? How do we know which ones are true? Look at verse 1. It says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." So we have false prophets in the spirit of Antichrist that are in the world, and they need to be tested and avoided. We need to avoid the pitfall of believing every spirit. Well, it kind of sounds silly, right? We don't just believe everything we hear. No, truth is exclusive. If you're going to believe the truth, it means that you have to avoid believing lies. That if you're going to follow the Spirit of God, that means that you're going to have to not follow other spirits that are out there, other things. You have to make sure that you're not going to believe lies. What happens when you mix lies with truth? Well, you lose the truth and you end up with a lie. You can't combine it. So it's exclusive, the truth is. Not everything that sounds spiritual is actually godly. There are some things out there that sound good, that sound spiritual, but did not come from God. Now, the idea that spiritual beings or spirits could influence reality is throughout the scriptures. And here John is teaching that the spirits are the motivating forces behind different kinds of doctrines. Now when somebody's teaching something, it's either coming from God or it's coming from somebody else. So that's what's going on here. Different spirits are at work in the world, one from God and one from the Antichrist. Now, Christian holiness and separation, when we make it practical, when we apply it, it demands that false teachings and false teachers be identified and dismissed. There's a necessity for us to test the spirits. It says, try the spirits. And other versions you'll see, it says, test the spirits. Now, what this does not mean is it does not mean a test drive them and see if they work. Okay? We're not going to test them like that. We're going to put a couple miles on them and see if it... No, okay. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about subjecting it to a test to see if it's really strong, to see if it's really made of the right stuff. You know, like engineering, they do destructive testing and non-destructive testing. And I'll give you an example. Like, destructive testing would be, how many pounds of pressure can we put on this before it breaks? That'd be awesome. Or kind of fun, right? Or how hot can we heat this up before it doesn't work anymore? Those are the kinds of things. Or like a non-destructive testing. Well, we just need it to hold 50 pounds, so let's make sure it holds 50 pounds. Alright, that's kind of the idea. So, we're subjecting the different spirits, the different doctrines to a test. We want to make sure that they're sound. We want to make sure that they hold up under the pressure. John's purpose was that his audience would overcome the Antichrist by discerning the truth of Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. Now, this isn't something that John's making up. John's not just like, here, guys, let me give you a little tip or a little trick you never heard before. No, this is all the apostles would have abided by this. Paul taught it. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, he said, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, test everything. Test it. Make sure that what we're trusting in is really up to the stuff. John's telling them not to believe every spirit, but to test them according to the person of Christ and according to the apostles' doctrine. What's another way we might think of some tests? We've all taken a COVID test in here. Some people haven't. Whoa, you guys must have been living in your basement. I'm just kidding. How many of y'all had to do the one where it was like Q-tip, like that long, and they like checked the back of your eyeball or something? I got out of that one. I was so blessed when I opened the test to take it, just, you know, for work or something. They wanted me to take it anyway. And it said, insert 3/4 of an inch. Oh. That was it. Okay, anyway, so the COVID test, like, you check it and it's positive or negative. Like, one line, good to go. Two lines, not so good to go. Or at least that's what they say. I don't know. Anyway, so that's kind of similar to what we're doing here. We're checking to see if this doctrine is positive for Antichrist, if you want to look at it that way. So there's a reality of false prophets. So we're talking about spirits. John's talking about spirits here in this passage. Is he talking about spirits are just coming in through the window and floating around in the service and we gotta test them and make sure that they're alright? No, no, no. A false prophet, this is somebody who's posing as if they're speaking for God. It's the guy I talked about on the TV. He's probably wearing a suit. He's probably wearing a tie. I'm not wearing, anyway. He's probably wearing like shiny shoes. His hair's probably, you know, manicured like a putting green or something. It looks good. Acts like he's speaking from the Bible, acts like he's speaking for God, but reality, he's deceiving. He's speaking deceitful doctrines, things that lead us away from Christ, that divide us from the unity that's in Christ. That's a false prophet. So we're not talking about some mystical spirit beings floating around in the church. No, these folks are showing up as false teachers, as people with false doctrines. So they're in a human form. You can see them. And there they are. And they're speaking. And they're being motivated by a different spirit. In 2 John, same problem. Not a new problem. Not an uncommon problem. Verse 7 says, for many deceivers are gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. So we need to test the spirits. There's obviously a threat. There's obviously a problem, a concern, something that we should be paying attention to. So that's where the test comes in. verse 2 says, "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God." So defining the test, this Christology, what do we believe about Jesus Christ? That's what the test is made out of. The term Jesus Christ come in the flesh in this verse should be taken for all of its meaning. All of the meaning that's in there, that's packed into there. The word Jesus, that's the Greek name for the Hebrew name, Joshua. It means Jehovah is salvation. That's what the meaning of the name is. And we have Christ. Again, this is a Greek word for the Hebrew word, Messiah. And it means anointed one, chosen one. That's who this is. And then we have is come in the flesh. So we have to believe something about this Jesus Christ, that he came in the flesh, that he took on human form. So Jehovah is salvation. When think of it this way. When we're testing our teaching, Jesus is everything. What we believe about Jesus is everything when it comes to what we believe. So John's emphasizing the person of Christ, who Christ is, more than just the fact that he came in the flesh. Yes, he came in the flesh, but what we believe about who Jesus is, that's the center. And this name, Jesus, signifies that salvation is found in God. There's no other way to be saved. John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." Christ is the Messiah. The Jesus that we believe in is not just any Jesus. There were lots of people in history who were named the name Jesus, or named the Hebrew name, Joshua. Right? This one who we put our faith in, he's specific. This is God's chosen one. This is God's anointed one, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. This is the one who we believe in. He's the Messiah that came to fulfill God's promises of bringing salvation. I'm going to read a passage from Luke chapter 4. This is about Jesus. It says, "And he came to Nazareth," starting at verse 16, "where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.'" And that was taken from Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. And then it says, "And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, 'This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears.'" Jesus is the Messiah, the anointed one of God. And that same Messiah, he's coming again. We don't have to do it tonight, but look up on your own time. Look up every mention in the book of Matthew where it says that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. That it might be fulfilled was written by the prophet, written in the scripture. All over the place, promise after promise of the Old Testament fulfilled by Jesus Christ. This is who he is. This is who we believe in. This Messiah will come again to establish his kingdom. And we believe that he has come in the flesh. Jesus Christ is 100% God and 100% man. Christ did not come and simply enter into a human body. He did not come as a spirit and take possession of someone who was already here. That's not who Jesus is. He is eternally existing as God, and he became a man. John 1:14 says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The Word was made flesh. He became a man. Even in Philippians chapter 2, where it says that he humbled himself, that he took upon him the form of the servant when he was made in the likeness of men. We know that he was conceived of the Holy Spirit. and that he was born of the Virgin Mary. Matthew 1:18 says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost." And there are churches with the name Christian on the sign that don't believe this. They don't believe it. This is the Jesus who we believe in, who the apostles believed in, who the apostles knew personally. Jesus is without sin. Completely without sin. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." And 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22 says, "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." Jesus is completely without sin. Now this test that John's describing in his letter, he didn't make this up. This was the norm for the apostles to test things this way. Even in 1 Corinthians 12:3, it says, Paul writing to the Corinthians, "Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost." This is the norm for testing doctrines and spirits in the first century church. So how do we pass the test? Passing the test. The Spirit is from God if it passes this test. So you have these truths about Christ, these essential truths to this doctrine. Now, what are you going to do with them? And this is a decision that we all have to make. We all have to respond to this in some way. "Oh, I don't believe that," you know, and you could walk away. Or, "Well, let me think about that." Or you could decide, you know, "I'm going to try and do better." Or you could say, "I believe this. I trust this for my salvation. No more of my works. Jesus paid it all. Wholly dependent upon him." Passing this test involves confessing this doctrine. It is not enough to simply say, "I agree," to sign at the bottom of the doctrinal statement or something like that. Do you confess these truths? Have these truths worked their way into your life so that you're able to articulate them? So that you can confess them before people? You should have been affected enough by the truth of Jesus Christ and who he is to be able to put it into words and tell someone else about him. Confessing Jesus Christ. This is the same word used in chapter 2 and verse 23 where it says, "Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth," or confesses, "the Son hath the Father also." It's the same word there. This is essential truth about Christ. And the Holy Spirit will bear witness to it. In John 15:26 it says, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." The Holy Spirit is going to bear witness of these truths in your life. If you've received them, are you able to confess them before other people? That's the test. Understanding in this the centrality of Christ to doctrine, that at the center of our doctrine needs to be Christ. He needs to be at the very middle. When we peel back the layers, what do we get? Every Christian doctrine must either come from or point to the biblical Jesus. I'm not saying everything we believe, right? We believe some things about mathematics, and maybe it could be difficult to say, "Here's how this points to Christ," right? Paul could probably figure out how to point that. But no, our essential doctrines that we believe, they need to be built around Jesus Christ and who he is. We believe what we believe about humanity and about sin. Yes, because the Bible teaches it. Yes, that's why. But it is distinctly Christian because it points us to our need for Christ. We believe what we believe about the Old Testament and the law because it points to Christ. It points us to Him. About salvation, because salvation comes from Christ. He's at the very center. Whenever a church is dealing with divisions, how often do you think it is that because something got emphasized above Christ? We'll use a classic, the color of the carpet or the paint of the bathroom wall. How dare we emphasize something so trivial to the point that it would divide the unity of believers around this most important truth has nothing to do with it. It's foolishness. And there are other issues. There are other issues. That's not the only one that cause churches to divide. But I have to say that when Christ is not at the center of what we believe, we emphasize anything more than that, it's going to be prone to division. He's got to be at the center. And if He's not, then where is that doctrine coming from? Who's it coming from? That's John's test. If Jesus isn't at the center of it, where is it coming from? So failing the test means that the Spirit came from Antichrist. Verse 3, "And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. And even now already is it in the world." This test, it kind of feels like, it made me think of at least immediately when watching cartoons when I was a kid. How many of you guys watched the old Scooby-Doo cartoons? Lots of people have watched that. Okay, awesome. So you got the song stuck in your head now. Gotcha. I know. My wife did it to me. She started singing it last night. I was like, midnight, still in my head. Anyway, so they're chasing down this monster creature, whatever, right? The mystery machine and everything. And they finally catch the guy and they go and pull the mask off. We'll find out who it is, right? And what's really behind this? And I feel like this is the test. Like, what's really behind this? And then pulling the mask off and there's the Antichrist. That's kind of how this test is. If a spirit does not assent to the truth about Jesus, any truth about Jesus, that's the spirit of error, and it did not come from God. It came from the Antichrist. Now, a little side note, most early manuscripts for this verse, verse 3, do not include "is come in the flesh," but it's included in verse 2. And it does not affect the meaning tremendously. It is clear that John's intended meaning is to use the doctrine of the person of Christ, who Christ is, as the litmus test of a spirit's origin. The spirit that does not confess Jesus is from the Antichrist. And we see that He's coming and that He's already in the world. Now, we shouldn't be too unfamiliar with who the Antichrist is. A few months back, we dealt with that a little bit. But we know that the Antichrist is one who appears to be like Christ, sort of, but in reality is the complete opposite of who Christ is. A false Christ, if you would. You could look that up back in chapter 2 and read more about that. Now, for a little difficulty here, Antichrist is coming, and He's already here. How are we to understand this? And this is the same thing it says in 1 John 2:18, where it says that Antichrist is coming, and He's already here. He's already there. 1 John 4:3 in the New American Standard says, "This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and now it is already in the world." And different translations use a different tense there for "is coming," "was coming," "should come." You see that in the original language, present tense, "is coming." So I'm rolling with that. But how do we make sense of it? So in one sense, the Antichrist is coming. In the future, there's a character in the future events, the end times that we know of, who's known as the Antichrist. And He's not here yet. He's also called the son of perdition. He's also called the beast. You'll see Him in prophecy. He's not here yet. So John's communicating this concept that Antichrist is coming, in one sense. But in another sense, he's already here. That there are spirits of Antichrist at work in the world. That the message and the motivation behind Antichrist is already at work deceiving people in the world. We still encounter these messages of false prophets today. John's audience encountered them in their day. It's not a new thing. It's not new to us. It was not new to them. The spirit of Antichrist working in the world. You could even think of it this way, that work is almost ushering in when the Antichrist comes, in a similar way that the Holy Spirit is working to convince us of who Christ is and even to lead us to His coming. We need to understand our enemy. Back in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18, talks about, "Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. It says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have no doubt continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us." So even though the Antichrist is at work, ultimately it will be driven out of true churches, of Bible-believing churches. The Antichrist, the spirit of Antichrist, cannot stand the truth. The longer he hears it, the less he can stand it until he leaves. And that's how it should be. We should preach the truth loudly enough that the spirit of Antichrist would leave. There is no tolerance for keeping false doctrine around the church. No tolerance for it. We need to discern those doctrines which will cause division. Because know that it caused this in this church. Some people stayed and some people left over these kinds of things that were not centered on Jesus. When John says, "You have overcome them," in this next verse, verse 4, he says, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." When he says you have overcome them, he's not saying that positionally we have victory over Satan and the devil. Now we know that the devil's fate is sealed. We know that the devil, the beast, the false prophet, all of them are going to end up in the lake of fire eventually. Right? We know that. We know how the story ends. But no, he's saying that these believers, his audience right here, had already experienced this problem and had overcome it. And that's what he was talking about in chapter 2 when he said, "They went out from you because they weren't of us." So they've already had victory over it, but he wants them to continue in that. He wants them to continue testing these spirits and to persevere in this holding fast to the truth. "So greater is he that is in you." We understand where the devil's going to end up eventually. We understand that he's at work now. But we don't have to be afraid of that either. Even though we know he's at work, we don't have to be afraid. We have the Holy Spirit in us. And he's greater than any other spirit that may come our way to try to pull us apart, try and deceive us. We need to be cautious, but we don't need to be afraid. The Holy Spirit is able to show us where these errors are. We have the Word. We can take a look in the book and see where the answers are and identify these issues. The next test is to test the spirits according to the apostles' doctrine. Verses 5 and 6 says, "They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." So what do they teach, these prophets, these spirits? What you are teaching indicates what spirit is motivating you, what kind of spirit you are following. There will be agreement with the doctrine of the apostles, especially concerning the doctrine about Christ, if these teachers have the spirit of truth. There will be agreement. John says that if they're of the truth, they're going to listen to us. They're going to hear the true doctrine. The Spirit of God will bring unity around this issue, unity centered around Jesus and encompassed by the doctrine of the apostles. Who do they listen to? Who do these teachers listen to? Think about this. What are you willing to listen to? How much of it are you willing to take? How much of this, if he can't get this doctrine of Jesus right, how much am I willing to really listen to this guy and feed on that before finally, okay, I've had enough, you know? Anybody ever been there? I finally had enough. That's enough. Block this channel or whatever you do nowadays, right? So, not everything with the word Jesus attached is a born-again Christian. We know that. But how careful am I when I'm taking in media? There is so much media now. We could take in more media in an hour than somebody could have taken in a day. I don't know how many years. Time keeps ticking. 70 years ago or so. We can take in so much media. We got the internet with all of its, and some of y'all, I'm going to go right past you. I don't know. With all of its podcasts and its social media and YouTube, which we still praise the Lord for these avenues, right? We got somebody got saved from that. That's a praise, right? I'm not saying it's all bad. We got the TV, we got the radio, we got people's blogs, we got their books, we got people we meet on the street with different ideas. How careful are we when we take all this in? Do we take the time to examine what we're listening to? What are the voices that we're listening to? Am I approaching these things with just an open mind? Oh, I'll take it all in and sort it out later. Or do I have the discipline and the patience to approach things with just enough skepticism to test it first? Make sure this is legit before we take another step. Make sure that it's all right. If the doctrine of Christ is messed up with it, you know, with whatever it is, whatever you're taking in, if they mess up Jesus, run. They don't have anything else for you. If they can't get that right, what can they get right for your Christian life? That's it. It's built on. Jesus is the foundation. That's it. So who are these people really? If they don't teach right, they don't listen right, and they don't know who Jesus is, they're the world. That's what John's saying. If they don't listen to us, it's because they're not us. They're the world. The spirit of Antichrist is only able to get an audience because his message is appealing to the world. There are some churches that are full of people. Got a cross on the sign. Got one of those shiny preachers on the stage. Full of the world. Maybe not a saved person within 100 miles of there. I don't know. But it's definitely possible with these false prophets. So they're distinct from the believers. They're not the same. Different people, different nature, different spirit motivating them. We don't want to be deceived. We know the Antichrist can deceive us. We know it's a possibility. Jesus said that the Antichrist could deceive even the elect. It's a possibility. But we don't want to be. We need to be discerning between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error, that spirit of deception. Here's some things that Jesus said about it in John 14:17. Even the spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. The world can't receive it. Exclusive. John 8:47, he's speaking to the Pharisees, he that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. In 15:19 of John, it says, if ye were of the world would love his own, but because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. We still have that light and darkness, that oil and water can't combine, can't be mixed. So what are you going to believe? What are you going to teach? And who are you willing to listen to? Some questions to examine. We are not to believe every spirit, but instead we need to test them. according to Christ and who he is and according to the apostles' doctrine. The purpose of this passage for us should be that we overcome false teachers when they come our way, however they come. I don't know. I don't know the future. I don't know how they're going to show up, but they can and they do. We need to practice that skill of testing spirits. We need to be able to discern between the truth and the error when it comes to who Jesus is. We need to be able to articulate that as our confession. It can be intimidating with all the voices that are out there, but we do have the Holy Spirit. We do have the Word of God to direct us where we need to go. Just remember that when you're testing someone's teaching, Jesus is everything. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the day that you've given us to gather together around your word. And we thank you for the truth that we have in Christ Jesus, that we have the Holy Spirit to guide us and lead us, and that we have your word against which to test things, and that it's there for our benefit if we would just open it up and look. Lord, I pray for those who may be confused about who Jesus is, that you would give them light, that you would open their understanding to see you for who you are and to accept the salvation that can be found in you. Lord, I pray for those who are wrestling with discernment in the areas of false teachers that are speaking into their life. I pray that you would show them where the errors are, give them discernment, and that you would help them to have the courage to cut off what needs to be cut off. And I pray for those of us here that we would endeavor to teach the truth, that we would be so careful what we confess, that it would be after your word and not just our own thoughts and feelings, that it would be centered around Jesus Christ, around who you are, Lord, that you would be at the very middle of everything that we do here at Grace Baptist Church. For it is for your glory that we worship and serve, and that it is in your name we pray. Amen.